أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Peace and blessings be upon you. The Awaita One Foundation presents Hajj Hasanain Rajab Ali in the holy month of Muharram, year 1432 Hijri 2010, at the Islamic House of Wisdom in Dearborn Heights, Michigan. For media downloads or to buy the DVD of this lecture, as well as for other media and educational resources, please visit us online at www.awaitedone.org or call us at 313-718-1196. The AOF does not necessarily approve of the contents herein. Selling this CD is strictly prohibited. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على خير خلق ونور أرش أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيبنا وسيدنا وسندنا وشفيعنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتاب المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أم يحصلون الناس على ما آتاهم الله من فضله، فقد آتينا آل إبراهيم الكتاب والحكمة وآتيناهم ملكا عظيما. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. I begin in Allah's name, the beneficent, the merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with this existence and the potentials to reach very high levels of existence, and has given us the intellect by which to ascertain the reality of what life is all about. He has given us emotions by which to express ourselves through crying and through laughter. And these are all instruments of bonding with the reality of life. For we know when a person cries or when a person laughs, it is an expression to what is really happening, to the reality of things. So when someone smiles, there must be a reason behind the smile, otherwise the person would not smile. There's a constant network of actions and transactions which cause us to behave the way we do. And of course we find that one of the most powerful expressions is crying. For when a person cries, there is something deeply rooted in it. Even when you cry the tears of joy, you notice now it looks negative, but it's really very positive. It's overwhelmingly positive, hence we say the tears of joy. But if joy is joy, then where are the tears? Because when we say we cried the tears of joy, it implies that it was so good that the tears validated it as real. You will even ask actors and actresses, they'll tell you the most difficult thing to do in acting is to bring out tears in a movie scene. And they try to use all kinds of techniques by which to do that. And the reason they do that, and of course they try to use onions and whatever they can, but typically they'll say, we remember our loved ones. We remember the ones who were abused in life, and we think about them during the scene, which makes us sad, and then tears come out. Notice the reality. We as believers are so blessed with this power of expression and the powers of being able to bring out tears for a positive relationship. There are people in our community who believe there's no need to cry. Don't be emotional. Don't show your emotions. Be, you know, just logical, rational. Don't get excited. I disagree. Categorically, I disagree. What makes the way of Ahlul Bayt special among all religions in the world, particularly with its rationality, is that the ways of Ahlul Bayt has two powerful institutions. And I'm going to describe it briefly as an introduction. The two institutions are logic and rationality and emotions. Two things we have that are very powerful, and we have mastered it. The followers of Ahlul Bayt, if you look at the Quran and look at the way our Ahlul Bayt, the Itrat of Ahlul Bayt, the way they functioned, they were masters on both sides. Now you might say, what do you mean by crying, emotional? I'll give you a little example. As a public speaker, people ask, what makes a public speaker effective? Just as a little quick lesson, people ask, what is it? Sometimes, you know, you listen to a lecture, you walk out and you said, wow, that was a nice lecture, I really enjoyed it. Break it down and find out what caused a person to feel relieved or to feel complete in a presentation. You will see that there are two basic elements that makes any presentation powerful. One is the logic and rationality of the subject matter, and the second is the emotions expressed in them. Ask anybody in the world, any expert in public speaking will tell you that's correct. If you can articulate two things, be logical and rational in what you're saying, even a simple matter, it doesn't have to be very intense in terms of the knowledge base, it can be even a very simple matter. But if it is rational and logical and systematic, you're in it. You say, this makes sense, I like this. This works with me. It's not fragmenting my frame of thought. It's not disconnecting me from thinking. But if it's just rational and logical, you'll find you haven't completed it. But when he gets emotional, when the individual is passionate, or they make a moment and they can't stop but to shed a tear, and it's not crocodile tears, it's a real tear from the heart. He said, wow, that did it. It completed the message. Now imagine what we're talking. Karbala. Logical, rational, commands of Allah, commandment from God, your greatest representatives. Commandment. You see? Hold on. These are the ones. Can you find anyone better? Quran is constantly questioning among mankind. Houses. في بيوت أذن الله أن ترفع ويذكر فيها اسمه. You know, إنما يريد الله قل لا أسألكم عليه أجر. I mean, it's constant. The Quran is hammering logic, rationality. Can you find a better group of people than these? Rational, logical. Believe me, no one can challenge this. No one. People have tried. But the only way they can challenge is by lying and by hiding the facts. The facts are too clear. But then when the emotion part comes in, where it doesn't have to come at the end of a lecture, but typically the reason is because the event of Karbala is momentous. It's so heart-wrenching that when you watch it, even in a movie form, you know, they just released the whole scene about Zuhair ibn Qayn, how he on the battlefield defended Imam Hussein. The movie just came out. You know, I would advise all of you, please, watch it. It's on YouTube, you can watch it. Zuhair ibn Qayn. This is the scene that just came out with English subtitles. Watch it, how powerful Zuhair ibn Qayn was. How he fought. And he's talking to Umar ibn Sa'd and says, give us time to pray, don't attack us. And then they just, you know, came around when Imam is leading prayers and they're attacking with arrows. They're showing Zuhair, they're showing Sa'id, who was another companion of Imam Hussein, who's protecting the Imam. They're holding shields and you're seeing this happening and you're seeing, you know, people getting beheaded. And I mean, it's not as gory as we may think, but the connection, you start crying. You're just connected. Said, wow, that, you know, that soft music that's in the back, that's just positive kind of music, the one that takes you closer to Allah, which is not forbidden. You find the connection. You are so in it. You are so connected. Everything starts coming in front of you. Says, now what are you going to do? You're living in this world. How good are you? Look at Zuhair ibn Qayn. Look how he's giving his life. Look at him. Look how valiant he was. Look how strong he was. You know, they show in the battle, he doesn't even take his sword out. In the beginning of the scene, he just comes in front of the enemies. They surround him. He's looking at them. He is so passionate. He doesn't even unsheath his sword. Just by holding his sword like this. On the horse, he dismounts and he looks at them to show the valor, and they're all attacking him, and without unsheathing, he's killing them. He's just killing them. The movie scene. And I can just imagine, this is just a movie scene. I can just imagine how they must have fought.
Because there's a rationality behind it. That the battle started at 6 in the morning. At Zohar time, Imam still had half his army intact. They must have been incredible. If you're talking 20, 30,000 soldiers on one side and less than 100 on the other side, these people must have been incredible fighters. Let's get connected emotionally. When we watch these things, the emotion brings reality. Ah, when you cry, you go to the bathroom, take a tissue, and you're wiping yourself, says, I must stop lying. I must stop cheating. I must stop being arrogant. I must pray. I must keep my prayers. For if I saw that scene, my blessed Imam on the middle of the battlefield, while he is giving his life to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he does not forget his prayer, that arrows are coming at him, he has no fear. You and I would be trembling, worrying about if the arrow is going to strike our face. Imam doesn't worry. He's connected. خشوع قد أفلح المؤمنون الذين هم في صلاتهم خاشعون. They come in prayer with submission. Arrows are coming. That's an emotional state. It's a connection, brothers and sisters. It's so powerful that the enemy in the world today is afraid of the emotions. The sad thing is some of us have made emotion our lifestyle with no rationality. We just love to cry. Give me the emotion of Karbala. Let me cry because maybe these tears trickle down my cheeks. They won't burn on Judgment Day. That's a great rationality. As a start, okay, then what? Did you read Quran? No. I haven't read Quran. I said, you have violated the emotions. The emotion should connect with action, should connect with sincerity, with generosity, with constancy, that when you hear Karbala, you hear Imam Ali, you hear the Messenger of Allah, you hear how he suffered, you should cry. When you read ayahs of Quran, how Prophet suffered, you should cry. But then you should also say, I will not do wrong. For this resonates in my heart so much, I'm not going to allow haram to come my way, because I'm passionate. I tell you, passion, it's a great power Allah has given us, great power. Let's be passionate and use it positively, so that people should not say that we've been seeing people in the among the Shia, the lovers of Ahlul Bayt, all they do is cry all the time. That's wrong. This idea that if the world perceives us as a crying group of people, it's wrong. But they should see us as passionate group of people, that we cry meaningfully, but we are also smiling. And we are very positive. And alhamdulillah, that is the case, by the way. Those who point a finger at us are not really. They're seeing one angle of our reality. I mentioned 2 days ago, I think, when he finally went in Saudi Arabia, they know how to recognize a lover of Ahlul Bayt. They say they are usually smiling. They are pleasant. You can find them by that character. They are pleasant people. And it's not a secret, alhamdulillah. And I'm not saying only we are pleasant. Alhamdulillah, many other groups of people around the world are pleasant. But we're talking about those of us who have taken the rope to understand the quality of our imams. You know, Imam Ali alayhi salam was so pleasant that he was smiling most of the time. People think Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, Asadullah Ghalib, you know, this lion of God, he was probably walking out roaring. Yeah, he was the lion. Oh yeah. But even on the battlefield, he was smiling. Subhanallah. Because he was doing da'wah. On the battlefield, he's telling the enemy, look how much peace I have in my heart. That I love God so much. That you can come in front of me, you Amr bin Abdul, you Marhab, the giants of your own people. Come, I will dislodge you. Because my heart is tranquil. My mind is focused. That even Wahshi, when he was commanded by the mother of Muawiyah to kill 3 people, says, kill the Prophet, kill Ali ibn Abi Talib, or kill Hamza. Wahshi says, I can't touch the Prophet, he's too protected. Ali ibn Abi Talib, he can even see behind himself. He's so aware, he's so calm, he's so focused, nobody can get near him. But Hamza is a great warrior, but sometimes he forgets to look in the right direction, and I will get him there. That's how Hamza was martyred. But Imam Ali, alayhi salam, these were companions in Karbala. People like, if you look in, as I mentioned,
Habib ibn Mazahir, and you're talking about Zuhair ibn Qayn, you're talking about great personalities who learned the art. Even Abdullah ibn Umair, they watched our blessed Imam, they were trained, they watched, they knew how the fighting was, and they were valiant because their spirit, their emotions were coming out, but balanced emotion, pleasant. Qualities should show. At the end of the day, if you and I are really convinced about this life, then we should have characteristics that are exemplary even from far. Extremely important. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Let's be practical, brothers and sisters. I started, Allah says, أَمْ يَحْسُدُونَ النَّاسَ أَمْ يَحْسُدُونَ النَّاسَ عَلَى مَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِ. Are you jealous? Okay? Or do they envy the people for what Allah has given them of His grace? Allah gives grace. He gives us grace. آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِ. مِنْ فَضْلِ means Allah has honored us with grace. فَقَدْ آتَيْنَا آلَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ. Indeed, we gave to the family of Ibrahim the law, kitab, وَالْحِكْمَةِ, wisdom, وَآتَيْنَاهُمْ مُلْكًا عَظِيمًا. And we gave them a great amount of wealth, power. مُلْكًا عَظِيمًا. No question about it. So I mentioned I'm going to discuss the little detail with regards to Yusuf alayhi salam. As you know, in the story of Yusuf, Allah says, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ. We're giving you a very good story for you to take a lesson. And in Surah Yusuf, even in the end, Allah says, we relate these stories to you so you take a lesson from them. It's a guideline for you. It's the way for you to be passionate and to understand how the scenario works. When we watch the movie Yusuf, which was recently made, when you watch it, and when you see Yusuf alayhi salam, and when you see what's happening, cry. Feel it. Says, wow, I can see the Prophet of God doing this. You know, when we watch the movie of Yusuf, subhanAllah, the way we make it, it's unbelievable. Now let me give you a little synopsis. Last night, I was looking at a movie called King David. I got home, somebody sent me a link, says, this is a movie, watch it. I said, okay, what is it about? Dawood alayhi salam. How great Dawood was. But look at the difference, and I'm not pointing fingers here. The difference in the level of respect and honor that the Quran has laid to how we see prophets and how they communicate with Allah and how they have become our role models, and our moral structure is entirely built around prophets through the law of Allah. It's so critical that we understand that. Then I said, yeah, let me watch. Let me see what the Bani Israel, Christians and Jews, see, how do they see Dawood? Now, you know, we hear the story of Dawood alayhi salam in the Bible, where Dawood was a beautiful reciter. You know, he had a beautiful voice. When he used to sing, even the birds would chirp with him. That was how beautiful. He was like a nightingale, they call it. Historians say that while he was busy singing the praises of Allah, he saw this woman behind the bush. Look, this is a canonical book now we're talking. The story of prophets. This is where there's an issue. And the reason I'm bringing this issue forward is not to point any fingers at anyone, but for us to understand the dynamics of the moral structure. That when we cut through the moral structure like this and poison it, we have no foundation to stand on. We have nothing to hold ourselves on to this rope of Allah. Nothing. You find he sees this woman taking a bath. And now he gets excited. He says, oh, she's so pretty. I want her. What's her name? Bathsheba. So he finds out that she's married. He's married. So he finds out who's the husband. Says, Uriah, the husband. Says, well, send him to the front line, get him killed. So Uriah is put on the front line. He goes to a battle, gets killed. So now he takes Bathsheba for himself. And who does she give birth to? Suleiman. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Allah gave Sulaiman such honor, such greatness. Subhanallah. In Surah An-Naml, the way Allah talks about Sulaiman, what a great man he was. His honor, his dignity, his quality, his sublime nature as a prophet was incredible. Born of such. But if we shatter the base of our foundation, then our morals become a joke.
Then our president, if he's caught red-handed in the White House, we shrug our shoulders, so what? The religion of God, even prophets did this. What's wrong with us if we do it? Subhanallah. This is a serious problem. So when I was watching this movie, I see how this prophet, is talking and he's chopping heads off and saying, what is this? Prophets don't do that. They don't go around killing people like this, you know, and it's all haphazard. I think, wow, this is an insult. I became depressed. And then they start showing nude scenes. I said, what is this? We're talking about Prophet Dawood here. You know, they're actually showing scenes. I said, Hollywood has sold its soul that it can't even sell a biblical story without putting some repulsive, indecent characteristic for our children to watch. This is the foundation that we should be following. I stopped the movie. And I put a comment. I said, it is repulsive to have to make any such presentations, Hollywood or not, on the issue of sublime representatives of God who came to teach us what is morality, not to be made into a cheap carpet for us to walk on. Now let's look at the Quran. What a blessing the Quran is. I tell you, take any book in the world, when it comes to its rationality, it's second to none. When it comes to its character of akhlaq in the Quran, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevates these prophets one after another. Wadhkur fil kitab Musa, wadhkur fil kitab Isa, wadhkur fil kitab Ibrahim. Each one, zikr, remember them, they're your pathway. So let's see what happens with Yusuf alayhi salam. As you know, Yusuf sees in his dream, he says, Ya Bunayya, Yeah, he says to his father, Ya Abati, inni ra'aytu ahada ashara kawkaban wa shamsa wal qamar ra'aytum li sajidin. He says, I see 11 planets bowing to me, the sun and the moon bowing to me. The father says, don't say this to your brother. La taqsut ru'iyyaka. Don't reveal this to your brothers, because your brothers will be jealous of you. The Quran continues, and I'm paraphrasing very fast because I don't have time, but there's a whole tafsir in the Quran about how Allah is describing characteristics that you and I need to understand. One characteristic that shows up very clearly is the brothers were jealous. They said, Yusuf is too much attracted by his father. We are also his brothers. We are jealous. Now, if brothers can be so jealous as such, what about within our societies? Are we not jealous of each other? This is my critical point that I'm saying. That in Karbala, when Imam Hussein alayhi salam was killed, it was jealousy. Imam is standing, they were jealous. They were jealous. Ibn Sa'd was jealous. Ibn Ziyad was jealous. Shimr al-Joshan was jealous. And of all of them, Yazid was the most jealous, which showed his characteristic of jealousy when he started hitting the head of our blessed Imam and playing with the teeth of our blessed Imam. He was jealous. He couldn't bear to see their greatness. Allah says, are you jealous? Am yahsuduna an-nas ala ma atahum Allah min fadli? Are you jealous? We gave them a lot and we will give them more. Let us show you why we give them and we deny you. Listen. It's a long story. As you know, they sold him for a cheap price. Listen to this. وَشَرَوْا بِثَمَنٍ بَخْسٍ دَرَاهِمَ مَعْدُودَةٍ وَكَانُوا فِيهِ مِنَ الزَّاهِدِينَ They sold him. Who? The people who took him as a slave when they captured him from the well. They took him to Egypt. They sold him for a small price because they did not know the value of the Prophet. So now he's being debased, isn't he? Imagine if you and I were arrested in the middle of a desert and taken as a slave. How debased would you and I feel? Today, if somebody makes a derogatory statement against you and I, how debased do you and I feel? How belittled do we feel? If someone says, oh, that's an Arab, or oh, that's an Indian, or oh, that's a Muslim, oh, look down, when you look down. And of course, the worst of the worst, when we say, oh, that's a black man. And in our community, unfortunately, in the Arab community, sometimes we call black people abid. This is very bad. We are all slaves of Allah. But it is wrong to call anybody with any skin color that name, unless if you imply you mean they are servants of God, call them that. Otherwise, I dare us to call them any such name. Allah says, do not give yourselves bad name. وَلَا تَجَسَّسُ وَلَا يَقْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا. And don't backbite each other. Don't spy on each other. And إِثْمُ الْفُسُوقُ بَعْدَ الْإِيمَانِ. And don't give them bad names after you brought iman. فَمَنْ لَمْ يَتُوبْ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. And if you don't seek forgiveness, then you are an evildoer. Very important. We must respect each other. Our naming conventions should be with honor and dignity. Not to belittle someone because we're jealous. You know why, by the way, I believe the black people have suffered the most? Why? Because I don't see any difference in their beauty. From a black, a brown, a white, a yellow. Everyone's beautiful. Why is the black so belittled? Probably because Adam a.s. was black. And Iblis says, فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأَغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ إِلَّا عِبَادُكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. By your authority, Allah, I will take all of them down. And Iblis recognized Adam as a black man probably. And that's why the black people are suffering so much. Let us not be party to that, into thinking that we are superior because my skin is lighter. And therefore, God created something less than me. This is contravention to Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We must respect humanity. If we dare to worship to Allah, that when a person worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Islam, notice the sujood, even a king's head must be at the same level as the slave. Allah says there's no difference between you. When you stood up, your stature with your crown fell apart when you came down to me. For you are all one and the same. Allah says when you come to Hajj, your embellishments, remove them. Your hair, remove them. Cut it. Subhanallah, when I went to my first Hajj after doing the halak, when I walked out, I was looking, everybody looked the same to me. I had to pay attention to see who's this guy. The guy says, Salaam alaikum, who are you? I don't recognize you. Because once the hair is taken, you look different. Because Allah says, that's an embellishment. Remove it. When you come to me, you're a human being like the rest of you. Notice around you, your garb is the same. Look at who you are. Can you tell the king from the slave? They look the same. You're not even allowed to stitch your ihram. Allah says, when you come to me, you come humble. This is al-Islam. This is the universal message. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So, when Yusuf alayhi salam is taken, he's being debased by the enemies, the system. But they don't know who is Yusuf. Allah says, look how he's being humbled. But Yusuf is a servant of Allah. Now Yusuf was very handsome. They say when the Aziz of Misr saw him, he was attracted. He says, wow, this is a beautiful child. Yusuf was very handsome. And Quran describes it. So you find that when he buys him for a small price, takes him home and gives him as a gift to his wife, listen to what he says. And the Egyptian who bought him said to his wife, I'm just going to read the English, give him an honorable abode, maybe he will be useful to us, or we may adopt him as a son. And thus did we establish Yusuf in the land, and that we might teach him the interpretation of sayings, and Allah is the master of his affairs. But most people do not know. I have to thank you. Salam ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Notice now how Allah is planning. What is Allah planning? Giving him power of interpretation. This is mulkan azima, hikmah. Allah is going to give him something that he's going to establish. Why? Because he's a prophet of Allah. But look at the reaction of his brothers. They're jealous of him. They're also children of a prophet. Notice, if jealousy can exist within the family of the prophet, what about us? We don't have jealousy. We have it all the time. We have the evil eye, as people call it, right? We're constantly having this jealousy. Allah says, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقْ. In the end, Allah says, وَمِنْ شَرِّ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدْ. He says, I seek from that envious eye that looks at me. Here, it doesn't mean a person has the power when they look at you, that suddenly they can zap you and your brain starts going crazy. That's not the way it works. This حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدْ means an evil eye to destroy you physically. And if you and I submit to the power of suggestion by saying, that person over there has got an evil eye, it's got energy, and it's probably passing energy into your brain right now, into your heart, which is going to make you a disbeliever, you start thinking, oh my God. Doesn't happen, brothers and sisters. That's not how it works. It's the power of suggestion. If I believe that you're going to harm me mentally, I will harm myself. It's called the power of suggestion. That power of suggestion should not be given freely. Power of suggestion should be controlled only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We must not allow people to give us suggestions that are negative. Let's hold on to the rope of Allah. قُلْ هُوَ الرَّحْمَنُ آمَنَّا بِهِ وَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا فَسَتَعْلَمُونَ مَنْ هُوَ فِي ضَلَالِهِ Okay. Allah says, I have trust in Allah. قُلْ هُوَ الرَّحْمَنُ آمَنَّا In the merciful I have trust. وَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا And in Him do I trust. You look at me any way you want. You won't harm me. You think the jealousy on Imam Ali was not prevalent? It was too prevalent. But look how they survived. Because they had trust in Allah. No one could touch them. The jealousy of Yusuf, to the extent that they picked him up and threw him inside a well. But even then Allah says, when I take him, he's mine. This is what he's saying. He says, this is how we establish Yusuf. Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا لِيُوسُفَ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلِنُعَلِّمَهُ مِنْ تَعْوِيلِ الْحَدِيثِ This is how we established him and we gave him the power of the knowledge of the unseen, the dreams. وَاللَّهُ غَالِبٌ عَلَىٰ مَا أَمْرِي وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ Allah is Almighty. He's the master of affairs. This is proof, brothers and sisters, tonight or every single night. Let's have trust in Allah. Let us not be jealous. Let us turn towards Allah. But what made Yusuf special? Listen to the next verse. He says, when he attained his maturity, وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ شُدَّهُ آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا When he became mature, we gave him wisdom and knowledge. While he is beautiful inside, his heart, pristine, beautiful, magnificent quality, you and I must fantasize this. When you think we give our sons the names Yusuf, it's a good name, excellent name to give. Excellent name to give. Let us treat them and raise them like Yusuf alayhi salam. Let us hope they are beautiful inside and out. I see parents give their names Yusuf and then poor Yusuf is busy drinking the wrong stuff. We must stop that. Here, Allah says when he attained his wisdom, he says, وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ This is how we reward the good doers. Look, Yusuf is being rewarded. He's a prophet. وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِيَ Allah quickly jumps. He says, the moral of the story. Why are we telling you this? Why is Yusuf so important? You and I, same thing. Same rule. Don't think this is a story for Hollywood. This is a story for you and me. He said, and she in whose house he was, she sought to make himself yield to her. He was so handsome, so beautiful to look at, outward and inward. His wisdom was incredible. They say, the Messenger of Allah said, the most beautiful thing a person possesses is their intelligence, their intellect. And when you articulate it properly, you just become so attractive. That's the brain. And when you're passionate and honest and sincere, that's another beauty. But Yusuf also had outer beauty. How do we know that? Read the verse. I'm going to move very fast without taking too long. He said, she made herself towards it. وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبَوَابِ She shut the doors. She trapped him. She trapped Yusuf alayhi salam. Imagine. And they say Zulaykha, her name is Zulaykha, the wife of the Amir, the Aziz. You find that she was very attractive. She was the wife of the person who was like the governor, the chief of the city of Egypt. She was not an ordinary woman. She was very attractive. And she could not bear to keep herself away from Yusuf. Look how a woman now is going after this man. This is the Prophet of Allah. Allah says, let me show you why we elevated him so much. Why is he so special? Why we gave him mulkan azima? Why did we honor him so much that a whole chapter is given to him? There is a moral character here. A moral character of decency.
that Yusuf alayhi salam is trapped. You know, when you see a beautiful woman, some of us wish we were trapped. Especially in the elevator. Quran saying the opposite. This is why Islam is the deen. Inna deen indallahi al-Islam. Islam is going to say to me, yes, that's correct. I gave you that. Now let me show you the right way. And you can't excuse yourself on the judgment day. Oh Allah, what could I do? You know, she was so pretty. Allah says, yeah? You think you're handsome? Yes, Allah, I'm very handsome. Allah says, compare yourself with Yusuf. He was so handsome. That Zulekha wanted to make that point after she was accused of going after him. She brought them all to her house, gave them knives to cut. And when Yusuf passed, وَقَتَّأْنَا أَيْدِيَهُنَّ, they cut their hands. They said, this, and let me read it, inshallah. I don't want to go ahead. Let me read it. صلى الله على محمد وعلى محمد. He says, وَقَالَتْ, she says, وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبَوَابَ وَقَالَتْ هَيْتَ لَكْ. She came forward. He said, I seek Allah's refuge. قال معاذ الله. معاذ الله. He looked down. Said, I can't accept this. No. Imagine Yusuf alayhi salam could have given 1,000 excuses why he was a prisoner, he was taken as a slave in Egypt. When the master says you do something, you don't challenge. Otherwise you get killed. He says, I don't care about any of this. Allah is my guide. قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ. He says, no, not possible. Brothers and sisters, we must take this to heart. That when we are married especially, and other women come in front of us, we must say, قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ. No, no way. I will not allow this. The greatest prophets that Allah speaks about were so much better looking than us. And the potential they had was much greater than us. Even they, in a closed room, not even under their command, they abstained from it. It's قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ. إِنَّهُ رَبِّي أَحْسَنَ مَثْوَاهِ. إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Surely my Lord made good my abode. Surely the unjust do not prosper. Listen to the word. Yuflihu, innahu la yuflihu zalimun. Any of us that do injustice at this level, we will not prosper. We will have our little games on the side. We will hide our secret lifestyles. We will do the haram, sometimes in public. Allah says you will not prosper. It will be a burden. It will destroy you. For sure it will destroy you. Happiness and peace comes when an individual is grateful for the halal that Allah gave. Yusuf alayhi salam says, our abode is pure. Our abode is chosen. We can't do this. That's why Allah is choosing him as a prophet. Allah is showing, look at his situation. He's taken as a prisoner. He's taken as a slave. He's cornered. He's handsome. I tell you, there's a burden in this world. It's when you are very good looking. It's a great mercy of Allah, but it's a huge burden because the world wants you. They've even done studies to say that good looking people tend to get more achievements in life because people just give it to them. Because they're just so attractive. But the danger is when you're so good is that everybody wants you for themselves. And if they cannot get you, they will force you to come down to their level. Even when you study history, you see when armies attack cities, when they go in and they rampage the city, if they find a beautiful woman, they grab her. And they take her as their slave. They take her as their wife. Notice, the middle one, the one who doesn't look as attractive to them, or the one who is the normal kind of looking, passes. Sometimes we wonder when we look in the mirror, how come I don't look drop-dead gorgeous? Be grateful you are gorgeous, but make your heart gorgeous, then the outside will emanate by itself. That's the value. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Next verse. وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا لَوْلَا أَنْ رَأَى بُرْهَانَ رَبِّي. رَأَى, okay. رَأَى بُرْهَانَ رَبِّي. Look at the verse, subhanAllah. She went towards him. And he would have gone towards her, were it not that he had seen manifest evidence of Allah. That means she was attractive. The Quran is saying, don't belittle the scenario to say, maybe she was so bad looking that Yusuf just couldn't look at her. That's the ayah. He says she was so attractive that he would have, any human being would have, but Yusuf saw Allah clearly and refused to go in that direction. Says, no, I will not go. And we might turn away from him, evil and indecency. Surely he was of our secure, our sincere servants. And they both hastened to the door. And she pulled his shirt from the back. Look how Allah protects him now. Because when you see the scene, it's very hard to figure out, how do you escape this problem? How do you escape this problem? That imagine you cornered, and your master corners you, and now starts accusing you that you wanted me. So as she's running towards the door, door flings open, and who's there? Her husband. He witnesses this. He sees Yusuf and her coming out of the room. So now, the husband doesn't blame his wife. The first thing he puts is on Yusuf, because it's natural. You're a master. You're the master of the house. The first person you're going to look down upon is your slave. And that's exactly what he did. But Allah saved him. Allah says, we protect him. How? When she went after him, she pulled him from the back. He was running, she ripped his shirt from the back. Now, when he came in front of the husband, the accusation was clarified. And there was a witness who said that if his shirt is ripped from the front, he went after her. If his shirt is ripped from the back, she went after him. He looked and he saw that the shirt was ripped behind him. And as a result, he knew his wife was the one who was not good. Look at the lesson in Islam. Allah protects us when we take avenues, even in the worst case like this. I think about this event. I said, my God, how could he have escaped this? Because it's so easy to accuse, but Allah is the protector. When we have faith in Allah, what did Yusuf say? Qala ma'ad Allah. Qala, I have trust in Allah. I seek refuge in Allah. It will not happen. And Allah protected him. In the end, as you know, the husband says, you women, you're creating fitna, you're creating trouble, you have cornered him. And Yusuf again was brought in front of the women. And as he's brought in front of the women, as you know, that they were so impressed, they wanted to, they were actually, this history says, that they were so impressed with him, they were so enamored by his looks, that they all started sending him requests, that please come and spend time with me. But Yusuf alayhi salam, of course, did not accept it. So then, as you know, as they were discussing this, this is what Yusuf alayhi salam said. He heard all these women talk of the town. Yusuf, so handsome, we have to have him. He's mine. Now let me ask us in our society today, especially my teenage brother, what's one thing we would love for every woman to talk about? Me. I'm so attractive. Everyone wants me. Wow! How'd you do that? You're so famous. It's my dream. Like, every woman likes you. Oh my God, I am so jealous. Isn't it true? Look at the society. Flipped upside down. It's flipped upside down. Today, we take pride in showing off how many girls are attracted to us. And we take pride in showing off how many guys like us. Yusuf alayhi salam is hearing this conversation and he's seeing all these opportunities. He says, oh my God, I am in trouble. This is a trap. These women are the wives of all the leaders of Egypt and they're all trapping me in different ways. They all want me. What does he say? He says, قَالَ رَبِّ السِّجْنُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا يَدْعُونَنِي إِلَيْهِ. My Lord, prison is better for me than what these women are inviting me to. Sijnu ahabbu ilayya. Allah answers his prayer, Yusuf. Yusuf, you want to go to prison? He says, yes, I can't handle this. He says, my Lord, the prison house is dear to me than that to which they have invited me. And if you do not turn away the device from me, I will yearn towards them and become one of the ignorant. Look how he's taking refuge with Allah. And he's showing, I'm a human being. I have attractions too. I'm not a robot. I have attractions. But Allah, I see you greater. I see your morals greater. And I'm seeking your help and your refuge. Save me. In today's world, when people come towards us in an indecent way,
seek refuge. Allah will protect us, because when we are married and our children are born, they are pure and elevated, then Allah will elevate us. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah says, فَاتَّجَابَ لَهُ رَبُّ فَصَرَفَ عَنْهُ كَيْدَهُمْ. Allah accepted him and he was put in prison. As you know, he suffered in prison and he suffered for a long period of time. And what happened in the end? Subhanallah, I will conclude this inshallah, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, I will conclude with the story of Abbas alayhi salam. Forgive me if I'm taking a little extra time, please. Listen to Yusuf. After he becomes the governor, he's in charge now of the whole Egypt. He has changed Egypt upside down. Why? The tipping point. He stood against Zulaikha. He was firm. His ibadah, his salah. Shaitan tried through satanic elements. Never. Allah says, now watch what I do to him. He becomes this great person. You and I, the same thing. When you and I give up the haram, Allah will elevate us on the same pathway as Allah elevated Yusuf. Whatever it is, through indignity, through honor. When Yusuf has all of this, look at his prayer. Rabbi qad ataytani min al-mulk wa'allamtani min ta'awil al-ahadith fatir as-samawati wal-ard anta waliyyi fi ad-dunya wal-akhirah tawaffani musliman wa alhiqni bis-salihin. My Lord, you have given me of the kingdom and taught me the interpretation of saying, of dream. Originator of the heavens and the earth, you are my guardian in this world and the hereafter. Make me die a Muslim and join me with the good. Make me die a Muslim. He's high position now. High position. Even Sulaiman used to put his hand behind his head while he's a king, praying to Allah, رَبِّ أَوْزِعْنِي أَنْ أَشْكُرَ نِعْمَتَكَ الَّتِي. Make me submissive to you, Allah. You and I must do that. Let's not take Islam for granted into thinking that once in a while when we pray. No, we must prepare ourselves. There's a lot to say, but I hope you get the gist. We must be dignified. We must be moral. We must keep away from indecency. The biggest problem in our communities today between sisters and brothers is this indecency that takes place. I'll talk about it. One question one brother asked me, he said, brother, if I'm looking for a wife, what kind of a woman should I look for? A quick notation tonight, and I'll speak about it further inshallah in my other night. When you look at the woman Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam says, you're looking for a spouse, see her as the mother of your children. And when a woman is looking for a husband, see him as the father of your children. If he is qualified to be the father of your children, that person is qualified to be married to you. That's how we should be looking at. Look at today. We are just split moment, impulsive behavior, material things, quick happiness. Total. If you look at the quality, in other words, there is no responsibilities that are placed upon us. No responsibility, just like little children, happy, happy-go-lucky, and then we want to get together and get married. It's a very dangerous reality, because when children are born, what happens? Then the children become highly problematic. Listen to what Imam Zain al-Abidin says, and I will conclude. He says, the right of your children is that you should know that he is from you and will be ascribed to you through both his good deeds, the children. Their good deeds and their bad deeds will be liable upon you. And in the immediate affairs of this world, you are responsible for what has been entrusted to you, such as educating them in good conduct, pointing him in the direction of his Lord, and helping him to obey him. So act towards him with the action of one who knows that he will be rewarded for good towards him and punishing for evil doing. Teach our children this way. Imam Ali alayhi salam, after Fatima al-Zahra salamullahi alayha becomes shaheed at a young age, she becomes shaheed at a young age, Fatima al-Zahra salamullahi alayha, you find Imam Ali alayhi salam speaks to Aqil and says, find me a woman whose generation gives strong sons. And Aqil looked at the lineage and said, the Banu Kilab tribe, you find that there was a woman by the name of Fatima bint Hizam.
You find Imam Ali alayhi salam marries her, and she gives birth to him with four sons: Abbas, Abdullah, Ja'far, and Uthman. Four sons. These four sons were the ones that were all in Karbala who stood side by side. I'm going to move very quickly. Abbas, even at a young age, loved to serve Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Whenever Imam needed something, historians say, Abbas was always next to Hussein ibn Ali. Historians say that when Imam Ali alayhi salam, even when he was doing his last will before his death after being struck by Abdurrahman ibn Muljim, and he's giving his last sermon to the children, you could just imagine how he's preparing them for that fateful day, that how he must have spoken to Abbas in giving him this advice, that don't leave your master, Hussein. Abbas is in Karbala. He was a standard bearer. This, he was very tall, very strong, very powerful. Abbas, what a beautiful name. Let me give you a quick story, brother. In this community, there was a boy who passed away from the Christian community. He attended these lectures in Ramadan. We stood outside, we had a conversation. This little boy, his name was George, looked at me and we started talking. And he was so impressed with Islam that he became a Muslim. He was so impressed with Islam, he became a Muslim. The Muharram of that same year after Ramadan, I came to recite at Fortson. I saw him there and I hugged him. And I said, how are you, George? He says, you remember my name. I said, how can I not? Such a beautiful face of yours. He says, my name is not George anymore. My name is Abbas. I hugged him. I said, why is your name Abbas? He says, I want to support Hussein. I see how he fought on the battlefield, how he became the standard bearer for Hussein. I want to be like him. I said, subhanAllah, in the West, in Michigan, 14 centuries later, a newly reverted Muslim who's just come to Islam is so affected by Abbas alayhi salam. What is his message? How great is his revolution? Believe me, it's an ode that those of us who understand it, we should be so honored that this person, Abbas, that Shamar al-Joshan comes with a letter from Ibn Ziyad and says, you and your three brothers can leave because we are related. Abbas takes the letter and rips it and steps on it. He says, how dare you give me security when the representative of Allah, the grandson of the Prophet, is going to be butchered? Don't you dare even stand in front of me. And he tells Shimmer, get away from my face. The three brothers look at him and they bear allegiance. They say, yes, this is the love that we have for Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam. This is the story of Abbas that you find when the battle starts. He sends his three brothers forward. Abbas, as you know, was a great fighter. He was the leader on the front flanks and he controlled that army on the center. And he dislodged so many, hundreds, if not so many, numerous hundreds that must have been killed. We don't know the number. History has not told us how many, but they say there were thousands of the soldiers of the Banu Umayyah that were killed in this battle. Thousands. That means the ratio, you take 72 warriors, that must have been huge ratios. Each one must have been killing so many at a time. This was Abbas. He sends his brothers forward. As you know, his mother was Fatima, known as Umm al-Baneen. And she was a poet. She went forward even after Abbas's shahada. She was India, what's a vocal one. I won't speak about it tonight, but I'll speak about it later. If Abbas says to his three brothers, each one of you go forward and do your duty for Hussein. He says, none of you have children. I am your heir. I am your heir. You go. So they go forward. They say, Abdullah goes forward. Ja'far goes forward. Uthman goes forward. Each one becomes martyr, one after the other. I ask us all, in which heart does one have this love for a brother to see his own brother being butchered? But when you have love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if you are killed 1,000 times, you don't care. Like Yusuf alayhi salam, with so much love for Allah, even when he's cornered in a room, he doesn't care. His love for Allah, same analogy, same. No, you and I can hold back from haram, you and I can go on the battlefield and die for Allah, it's no difference. So Abbas alayhi salam, he sees everybody has been martyred. Ram says to him, my brother, the children are crying, they are thirsty, they don't have water, they have prevented us even from drinking water, they have allowed dogs to lick the water from the river, but they don't allow us to touch it. Abbas rises and gets on the horse. and he goes forward and he breaks the enemy ranks and he leads forward and he goes to the Euphrates and he picks up the water. He could hear his niece calling him. His niece is who? Ruqayya. So, Atash, Al-Atash, we are thirsty. No father, no uncle, no human being can bear to see a young child thirsty to the point where they are so dry, their mouths are so dry. Abbas alayhi salam goes forward, breaks the enemy ranks, fills the whole skin, fills it with water, gets on the horse. Now his coming back becomes a very difficult task. And they surround him. They go all after him. And two fighters by the name of Zayd bin Warqa and Hakim bin Tufail, they surrounded him. And while Abbas is holding the water with the sword, they removed his arms. Both his arms got dismembered. And both his arms fell off, just like his uncle Ja'far al-Tayyar. As you know, he's called Tayyar because both his arms were cut off. But Abbas was trying to balance, I'm sure, to try to see if he can get that water. And the enemy said, pierce that skin, remove the water. This was the treachery of the people of Karbala against Imam Hussein, that even water, which is the right of every human being, was denied to them. And Abbas falls on the ground and he's not able to reach. That's why when you go to the Haram of Abbas alayhi salam in Karbala, you find he's distanced away from Imam Hussein alayhi salam, because he was the one who was near the Euphrates and he became martyred there. Ala la'natullah al-qawm al-zalimin wa sayya'lamu alladhina zalamu ayyamun qalam.